He loves you and me. Thank you. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're a believer out of fellowship, all you need to do is simply name your sins privately before God. And fellowship is restored. If you're a believer already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we do come before you, Lord. We thank you for your great love in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Savior's love in dying for us. We thank you, Lord, for that finished work sacrifice paid in full to telestai. We thank you so much. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you might instruct and teach those here this morning. I pray that they might have a greater grasp and comprehension of your word. And you might equip the saints for the work of the ministry through the teaching of your word. Help me to speak it clearly and accurately as I ought. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And this section of Scripture deals with the great white throne judgment. And if you see on our chart here, we have the second coming of Christ mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11 down through the end of the verse, or into the chapter, verse 21. We have a 75-day interval that is based on the ending of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 indicates that there is a 75-day interval in preparation for Christ's coming kingdom, probably assigning rulers and reigners and establishing his government. And we have the judgment of the Gentile nations that occurred during that time period as well in Matthew 25. And we'll look at that judgment here in a minute. Then we have the actual establishment of Christ's kingdom for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, we have this little cloud with the lightning that represents Satan's revolt. Satan's revolt, he's let out of his prison for a short season. We study that, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. And now we're dealing with the last event before the eternal state. Eternity starts in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And he will destroy the current heavens and earth before then. But we will have in between here the great white throne judgment, where all unsaved will stand before the Lord in judgment. And then we have here, want to put show you some of the various judgments of Scripture. We have here, first of all, the very important judgment of our sins. The cross is a central reference point in human history. And of course, on him was laid all our iniquities in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins and rose again. He died as our substitute. He became our sin bearer. So our sins were judged in the person of Christ on the cross. That is a Christian's frame of reference. That is a Christian's viewpoint. And because of that, we will see, we will not experience judgment here. We will not come into judgment. And we will not experience judgment at the great white throne. Now, we will stand for our works. Our works will be evaluated, and that will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture. Notice here, we have four separate judgments mentioned in this chart. What occurred in human history, Christ being judged for our sins. Then we have a judgment that will occur for the believers and their works. Notice sins here, works here. Very important distinction between our sins. Our sins have been judged, but our works will be evaluated, our performance, for reward or loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And this occurs in heaven. That's why I have this throne up here in heaven. This occurs right after the rapture of the church. In the book of James, it says the judge stands at the door right now. We have imperfect, tense there. The judge is standing at the door. He was standing at the door when James wrote the book, and he still stands at the door. Christ's coming is imminent. After he comes, he will evaluate the church. And therefore, he will evaluate all believers. This judgment is for all believers in the church age, not for all believers of all time. This is for all believers, the dead in Christ. All believers who have lived in the church age. So all believers who have lived in the church age from Pentecost to the coming of Christ will stand in evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the meantime, God will pour out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. That's called the tribulation period. We will be where? We will be already in heaven. Keep in mind, this judgment is not to see who goes to heaven. Even the great white throne judgment is not to see who goes to heaven or hell. We will already be in heaven in that sense. We will be with Christ. Then we have the second coming of Christ. So he comes in the rapture to take believers to be with him in heaven. Here, he comes back down to the earth. Now, those who lived during the tribulation will be evaluated, especially not only simply not the dead, but the living Gentiles and living Jews will be judged. The living Gentiles will be judged in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 mentions the judgment of the sheep and goats. And you can turn your Bible there. Keep your place in Revelation 20 because we will contrast the two judgments here in a minute. And then Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. We call this a judgment of the sheep and goat nations, or living Gentiles. The Old Testament mentions also the judgment of living Jews, and that's hinted at in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, 1-13. That judgment is alluded to, I believe, in that passage. And then we also will have an evaluation of Old Testament tribulation saints, those who live before the cross. This will be several judgments that will occur right after Christ comes to establish his kingdom. So I put this chronologically right here before the millennial kingdom starts. The wider view would be these judgments here will occur back during this 75-day interval. So during the 75-day interval, we have the judgment of the nations, the judgment of living Jews, and the judgment of Old Testament and tribulational saints. Then, finally, we have here the judgment of all unbelievers, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. This occurs chronologically after the destruction of the earth and heaven. Right before the destruction of the earth and heaven, their bodies will be resurrected. So the earth will be in existence after the kingdom. Their bodies will be resurrected. Then God destroys the heaven and earth, and they will stand before God in space. So this judgment occurs in space. And they'll stand before God, and this occurs also before the eternal state begins. So, you know, I didn't want to compress things too much on this chart. But chronologically, there will be a gap between the end of the kingdom and the beginning of the eternal state. And it's during that period of time, we have the great white throne judgment. Now, it's very important. Separate people are judged for separate reasons and also separate locations. And this helps you keep these things distinct. Judgment seat of Christ for believers in the church age occurs in heaven. This judgment occurs on the earth, whereas this judgment occurs in space. Three separate locations for these separate judgments. So the location is different. So you'd be hard-pressed to try to merge these various judgments into one general resurrection, general judgment. Those individuals who are not dispensationalists, who teach all millennialism, that the church is a kingdom, try to merge all these judgments into one. And they teach that all unsaved people and all saved people will be resurrected at the end of human history. There's no distinct resurrection. And then all will stand before the Lord, and some people go to heaven and other people go to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches separate, distinct judgments. We as believers will not come into judgment. Very important. Why? Because our sins were judged at the cross and we accepted that payment. We accepted the payment. Now, obviously, the sins of the unsaved were also judged at the cross, but they did not accept the payment by believing in Christ. And therefore, they will come into judgment. And they stand condemned. And they stand under God's wrath currently. Now, we'll look at a chart by Clarence Larkin, or a picture of Clarence Larkin. And this is generally pretty good. I like the fact that he indicates two judgments of the believer. This is for those who are saved. And the example of this is the work of Christ on the cross. We know that there are two thieves that were crucified with Christ. One thief believed in Christ, and the other thief did not. And then, of course, Christ was the sin bearer of those sins. Now, notice here, I don't know if you can read that back. Can you read that in the back? You can? Okay. Can you read that? What does that say right there? Okay. Well, good. Man, I don't have my glasses on. I can stand right here. Can't hardly read it here. But, good. Now, this first judgment, we have believers for sins. This occurred at the cross. Now, Christ had no sin. He had, notice here on the left, it says no sin in him, but sin was on him. Very important distinction. No sin was in him. He had no sin nature. He never committed any personal sin. But sin was laid upon him. For instance, the thief that believed, and he has a penitent thief. I don't like that terminology, penitence, kind of repentance. I like the believing thief. And saying the other, so the better terminology would be the believing thief. The believing thief had sin in him, but because he believed in Christ, no sin was upon him. Notice, sin was transferred to Christ. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the unbelieving thief, he pictures here sin in him and sin on him. Now, the only reason was sin is on him, not because Christ did not pay for his sins, but he did not accept the payment for sin. We need to make that fine distinction. The unsaved person did not accept the full payment for his sin by faith. He rejected Christ's payment for sin. And then, of course, Christ had no sin in him, but he had sin on him. Now, he further makes this distinction here. The believing thief died because of sin, whereas Christ died for sin. A different reason why he died. He died because he became a substitute for sin. He died a spiritual death on the cross, separated from a holy God. And then as a result and consequence of that, he died physically as well. See? So he died for sin, whereas the unsaved, unbelieving thief died in sin. He died in sin. And because he rejected the sacrifice of Christ, he died in his sin. Now, we can look at several passages here. When he has the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ made him to be sin for us. Meaning, our sins were laid upon him, who knew no sin. There was no sin in him, that we might be made the righteousness. There's imputed righteousness. We call this the great exchange. We have my sins are exchanged for Christ's righteousness. My righteousness is not on my own, and my sins were laid upon him. He bore my sins, he paid the penalty, and when I believe in him, I am made righteous. I am declared righteous. That's justification, by the way. Do you know the meaning of justification is not what most people think? People think that, well, justification is just as if I've never sinned. That sounds good, doesn't it? Justification. Just as if I've never sinned. No, that's not justification. God does not simply put you back to where you were before you were saved and simply wiped out your past sins and now you have a fresh start and you better not screw it up in the future. No, justification is not simply removal of the guilt of sin. It's something positive. It is giving you righteousness. Now, if God would wipe away our sins alone, that alone could not take us to heaven. We also need to be as righteous as God. How can we be as righteous as God? By God giving us His righteousness. So it's positive. So you want to put the negative side of the ledger, our sins have been paid for. But in the positive side, we have what's called plus R. We have Christ's righteousness imputed to our account when we believe in Christ. And when I believe in Christ, I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I have His righteousness. And once I'm righteous, a second later, God says this, "You're righteous." That's justification. When God declares me righteous, I'm righteous. I don't become righteous by living righteous. I am declared righteous by believing in Christ. This is a great doctrine that the Reformation developed. This is not righteousness as I work out my salvation, as I continue to serve the Lord. I'm righteous at a point in time. Think about that. I can become the righteousness of God in Him 1 second when I believe in Christ. And it's not my continual belief that makes me righteous. It's a one-time appropriation of what Christ did for me as my sin bearer. I appropriate that by faith. I believe in Him for eternal life. I'm righteous. And God says, "You're righteous." And everyone here has believed in Christ. You're righteous perfectly in a heavenly position in Christ. And because of that, you will not come into judgment, except for your works. Judging of sin is a different issue. Your works now, your performance, would be like a boss evaluating your performance. Have you ever received a performance evaluation at your work? And your pay, future pay, is based on how you have performed at work. Well, once we have known Christ as Savior, we are to serve Him. And we're to do so by God's grace. We're not going back into law for even for sanctification. But we serve Christ for reward. And we will stand at the evaluation called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all make this appearance. We must all appear before the Bema, Greek word, the Bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether good or bad. And notice 1 Corinthians 3. Let's take a look at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Notice here we have a foundation for a building. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have believed in Christ. We have had that foundation laid. That's secure. Our security rests upon the foundation. Our security rests upon the rock, which is Christ. We add the foundation. Now, that's provided by Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. But then, your responsibility is to build upon that structure. If anyone builds on this foundation, and you are to use the quality materials as you walk by means of grace, through faith, with the right motive, you will produce spiritual fruit. And this material is called gold, silver, precious stones. Those are stones that survive the fire. Those are precious stones. And that represents the believer who will be rewarded by grace. Each one's work, notice the word work, will become clear for the day will declare it. We don't work in order to go to heaven. We work in order to be rewarded. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what quality. Sort means the quality of your work done by the right motive. It's not simply Christian activity. Christian service done with the right motive for God's honor and glory. I can do activity for self-praise, and it may look good to people, but it will not be rewarded by God. Just like the Pharisees. They did things to be noticed of people, but not to please God. And if anyone's work which he has built upon endures, he will receive what? What will he receive? A reward. That's an addition to going to heaven. You'll already be in heaven. This judgment occurs in heaven. You're already there. It's future honor and privilege from that point on. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Like if my works are burned, it's like a man running out of a burning building. I'm still physically alive. But all the things I've laid up over the years are gone, destroyed. So you have an individual possibility of service for self, who may have believed in Christ but have never really dedicated his life to the Lord. And he runs with out of the building and everything's gone, but he's still there. He's still in heaven because the foundation remains. Think about that. And many times our homes are burnt, but we still have the foundation. The foundation's still there. Still secure. So we're secure upon the rock, and Christ is our foundation. Works are for reward. Reward. So the only evaluation here, of course, will be for our performance, our service for Christ. Now, this leads us to John 5:24. Let's take a look at that passage, John 5:24. And this is phenomenal in the Greek. The various tenses here, very interesting. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him. Notice, the only requirement is faith. And believes in him who sent me. Now that would be the Father. This is obviously, though, would be the message of the Father. Hear my Son. And so when you're believing in him, you're believing in Christ. Believing in him who sent me, what do you have? This is the root of the gospel. Have eternal life. So faith in him for eternal life. Never ever leave out the message of life. That's the core of the gospel. What are you believing in Christ for? I'm believing in him for eternal life. See? And that emphasizes the permanency of salvation. I'm believing in Christ for eternal life. He's the only way I can have eternal life. Now you can go further and describe that through his death on the cross. The death on the cross provided the means of life. But the believing in Christ is for eternal life. There's many ways to express it, but you're resting on what Christ has provided to go to heaven. And notice, because of this, because you have life, this is very important. When we look at Revelation 20, this will come into play with the names not being written in the book of life. Why are people condemned to eternal hell? One reason. They don't have this, everlasting life. This relates to their names not being written in the book of life. People go to hell because they do not have eternal life. They haven't believed in Christ. That's the issue. Make that the issue. And notice, because you have life, you shall what? Not come into judgment, but have already passed out of a state of death into a state of life. It's phenomenal. I have eternal life now as a present possession. The future, this is a futuristic present. That's kind of an unusual tense. Shall not come into judgment. Futuristic present. That's the aspect of the present tense here. Shall not come into future judgment. Ever. But has already passed out of being in death spiritually into a permanent state of life. I love this. It teaches clearly eternal security. There's no way around it. Now, I want to mention a quote. Some of you have the Nelson Study Bible, which is a generally great grace study Bible. I like the Nelson Study Bible notes. The words shall not come to judge. Here's the quote here. A judgment to decide a person's eternal destiny is no longer possible for the one who has already been given eternal life. However, all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, not for punishment of sin, but to determine inheritance and Messiah's kingdom. And we've gone over that again and again, ruling and reigning with Christ based on your faithfulness. But you will never stand before the great white throne judgment. You will not come into future judgment. Because you have eternal life. Now, let's take a look at another passage on this. As it is appointed for men to die once. And you might say, well, there are exceptions to that rule. And yes, there are. Remember Enoch? Remember Elijah? All they did is miss their appointment. You ever have a doctor's appointment? You missed it. You had the appointment, but you missed the appointment. That's just a simple way to say everyone's appointed to die, but some miss the appointment. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll miss the appointment at the rapture, by the way. We're all born to die. We're appointed to die. But you know what? Some of you will miss that appointment. Hopefully all of us, if Christ comes, all of us who are believers here will miss that appointment. Now, death will lose its sting. You can say to death, see you later, see you later. You can't touch me. I don't have to face physical death even as a believer. I'll be caught up with Christ, be with Him. So, but generally speaking, it's true that because of sin, we're appointed to death. That came through Adam in Romans 5:12. Death because of sin. We're all born as sinners. We're all born condemned. And we have an appointment to die once. But notice, after this, what? The judgment. After this, the judgment. Now, in order to avoid that judgment, I never saw this as clear as I have this week. In order to avoid this judgment, Christ was offered once. See? In order for us not to come into judgment, we need to believe in the offering of Christ and what He provided. So the general appointment is for man to die, and after this, to judgment. Those who reject Christ will come into judgment. But in order to avoid that, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Many means all, by the way. Without getting the great detail in Romans 5, to the word many is used for everyone. Everyone. It's simply emphasizing a great amount here. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice, He only died one time. You only ever need to be born again and again and again. How many times did Christ make full payment for sin? One time. How many times do you believe in Christ for eternal life? One time. And that sufficient sacrifice covers it all. Pure and simple. And the Bible says here He was once, one time, our sin bearer. Unlike the contrast of the law, the animal sacrifices, which could never remove sin, we have the idea of a covering for sin, but not a removal for sin. And God, in anticipation of Christ's death, covered the sins of the Old Testament saints. But once He came, He died for those sins, and those Old Testament saints' sins were laid upon Christ. Romans 3 teaches that, called the forbearance of God. And then the idea that the Lord made payments for the Old Testament saints' sins as well on the cross. So He was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, this is referring to believers who anticipate His coming, He will appear a second time apart from sin for deliverance. And that can be even for rulership with Him in the kingdom. So we have really three types of men here. We have the unsaved, we have the saved, and then we have those who are spiritual, those who follow Christ. Now obviously we'll all be raptured, but not all will reign with Christ. So Christ is coming again. Now the point here is, we will not come into judgment because of accepting this offering of Christ, who is our what? Sin bearer. He bore the sins of many. But for those who reject that, after they die, judgment. Judgment is coming. Now I want to contrast the two events of the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Now, if you take a look in your Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and also 1 Corinthians 3:11, and you can follow along. We're not going to point out every detail, or you can just look at the chart. In Revelation chapter 20, you'll see these contrasts. The judgment seat of Christ deals with resurrected and raptured saints. We see that 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Those who will be caught up, and then we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat evaluation. It will include resurrected saints and raptured saints, those who are physically alive. Whereas the Great White Throne Judgment, we only have the resurrection of the lost. No mention of a rapture there. Secondly, we have only believers present. This judgment is for only believers who live in the church age. I further qualify this, believers who have lived in the church age. That would include us here today as we await Christ's return. Whereas the Great White Throne Judgment, only unbelievers present. We will not be evaluated at the Great White Throne Judgment. Only unsaved people will. And they're called the dead. Then we have rewards that are mentioned. We saw that 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Whereas you look at this passage in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, no mention there at all, reward. None whatsoever. See, no rewards are mentioned. You have two different locations. One occurs in heaven. James 5, 8, and 9. Let's look at James 5. We alluded to that earlier. I think it's a very important passage on the coming of Christ and the corresponding judgment, indicating the timing of this. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The idea of being at hand is imminent. Christ's coming can occur at any time. Notice then, as a result, do not grumble against one another, brethren. He addresses Christians now. Don't complain about each other, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You will be evaluated for your performance by the judge. The judge is ready to enter the courtroom. He will when he comes. The judge is coming. He's coming for the church, and then he's coming to evaluate the church. This indicates that the Bema Seat judgment will occur when Christ comes for the church, and that coming is imminent. The timing couldn't be clearer here. We have the judge coming. His judgment is at hand. He will come and take the church to be with him, and then we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven when he returns for the saints. He's standing at the door. So therefore, when he comes, he will take us to be with him to the Father's house. To further elaborate in John 14, 1 through 6. Where is that? Heaven. The Father's house. That's where he's preparing a place for us to dwell. Whereas, the earth will be destroyed when this judgment occurs, and therefore it occurs in space. The current heaven and earth will be destroyed, and therefore the only conclusion is it occurs somewhere in space. Two different locations for these judgments. This one, timing, the timing is distinct. This one occurs after the rapture during the tribulation. This occurs after the millennium. We see the chronology in Revelation 20. We have Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6, that speak of the thousand-year reign of Christ. After the 1,000 years, verse 7. And then, chronologically, the great white throne. And then, chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So we see the order. This occurs, and this, and then this, and then this, and this. And we follow the simple chronological order. This judgment occurs after the millennium. The timing is distinct. You cannot blend these two judgments together. Some people try to do. They try to make the judgment seat of Christ the same thing as the great white throne judgment. And it is not. When you examine the facts, the details are clearly distinct and separate. Even the location is separate and distinct. Then we have a works for reward. Now, works will be evaluated for a different reason at the judgment seat at the great white throne. Our works will be evaluated for our service and reward, whereas the unbeliever's works will be evaluated for degrees of punishment. Some will be punished to a greater degree than others who have believed in Christ. I think of Adolf Hitler, who had greater accountability, and those who had greater light will be judged than simply someone who has rejected Christ and has not done anything any further than that. So you have various degrees of punishment. This is based on God's justice. And I think this is where works will come in evaluation. It will also come in the evaluation to show that man's works are insufficient to save. will see that their works, compared to the perfect righteousness of Christ, they fall clear short. For all have sinned and keep falling short of God's glory. So the unsaved person said, I did this and this and this. But it's not enough. It's not equal to the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that's another reason why works will come into play. Works never earned eternal life. Very clear in the Bible. Works do not come into play in order to go to heaven or have eternal life. They do determine degrees of punishment at the great white throne. Now, here we have eternal destiny not an issue. You'll already be in heaven. Your destiny is settled the moment you believe in Christ, by the way. Think about this. And most people don't get it. You ask them, if you die today, will you go to heaven? I'm not sure. Don't know. They don't have assurance of salvation. If you have believed the gospel and you understand it clearly, you're assured. Assurance is the essence of saving faith. If I believe in the promises of God that I have life when I believe in Him, I'm assured of that, right? How can I not be? If I'm not assured, I haven't understood the gospel clearly. If I think it's based on what I have to do, then I'm not sure. That's why a lot of people are not sure, because they're looking at their works. And they think you're arrogant because you say you're sure. They think you're saying I'm a good person. I'm not saying I'm a good person. I'm saying I believed in Christ. He's my assurance. And I love the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I possess life. That's why I'm assured. I believe what God has said in His Word. I believe in Him. I have what? Eternal life. So, the eternal destiny is not an issue. The destiny here comes into play of whoever was not written in the book of life was cast where? Into the lake of fire. So, those are only some of the distinctions between the two judgments. Now, let's take a look at the sheep and goat judgment. You can reference Matthew 25. When you look at the judgment that will occur after Christ returns in Matthew 25, you see the second coming mentioned. The rapture is not mentioned, by the way, in Matthew 24, 25. He's not addressing the rapture at this point. The rapture was only addressed in anticipation of the beginning of the church age in John 14. In the last week of Christ's life, right before his death on Thursday, actually the day before his death in the upper room, only then did Jesus address the believers, the disciples, concerning his coming for the church. Here we have a coming that was revealed in the Old Testament, the coming for Christ to establish his kingdom. That is the second coming. The rapture is not mentioned, including the two in the field, one taken, one left. That's not the rapture. That is the reverse rapture, as we've studied before. Now, Matthew 25 deals with the events of the tribulation. We have here the second coming of Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. We look at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Notice Matthew 24, 29, the chronology is clear. Look at it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Very clear. After the tribulation, what do we have? The sign of the Son of Man, verse 30. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, not in the clouds, on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels and gather together his elect. That's the Jews who will be gathered back to the land from the various corners of the earth. Now, we have a series of parables in between. Their chronology picks back up in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. Notice the word when. When indicates the chronology picks back up. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. When did He refer to that? He mentioned that in Matthew 24, verse 30. So He says, okay, after a series of parables, let's pick back up the chronology. So the second coming, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Where is the throne of Christ's glory? On the earth, on the millennial throne. And before that, He will evaluate living Gentile nations. Living Gentile nations. All the nations, ethnos, will be gathered before Him. Those believers and unbelievers who have physically survived the tribulation. These are all people who are still physically alive at the end of the tribulation, believers and unbelievers. No church age believer will stand at this judgment either. You know, we're not a sheep and we're not a goat. We're the bride of Christ. Very important distinction. We're not a sheep, we're not a goat. We're the bride of Christ. Therefore, he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Now, here are the basis of judgment. Now, first of all, we look at no resurrection mentioned. We see no resurrection in this passage beginning in Matthew 25, verse 31, down through Matthew 25, verse 46. You can read it again and again, no resurrection. We have living Gentile nations. Whereas the resurrection of Lot mentioned clearly in Revelation 20, verse 12. We see a resurrection there. No books opened. No books. Books are opened, the book of life, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Nations are present, Matthew 25, 32. Only individuals are present here. Each one will stand before and give an evaluation, whereas nations are represented here. Now, of course, individuals are included in nations, but the nations are mentioned as representative of how they treated the Jews during the tribulation. Those are my brethren, by the way. You fed them, you visited them in prison, and so forth. I can't believe how politicians have tried to use... Let's take a look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 35. Look at this passage. I was hungry and you gave me food. Now it's very familiar. You'll hear this. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? And the king will answer, verse 40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, you have politicians are quoting this for social action. You go out and feed the poor. Go out and visit those in prison. You're doing it for Christ. This is not the context of Matthew 25. The context is not addressing any church age believer. The context is addressing Gentiles who have believed in Christ and therefore treated brethren, Jews, accordingly, who are believers by protecting them, by sheltering them, by clothing them when they are oppressed under the reign of the Antichrist. You'll really be sticking out your neck in order to hide a Jew, as it during the days of the Holocaust, feed a Jew, clothe a Jew, visit a Jew, protect a Jew during that time. This will be the next great pogrom that will occur, and probably the greatest pogrom that ever occurred, even greater than Adolf Hitler's pogrom that killed 6 million Jews, that will occur during the tribulation. These Gentile nations will be evaluated on how they treated Christ's brethren, the Jews. That's the basis of criteria. So even if you wanted to apply it today, you would add, have I fed a Jew lady? Have I sent money to a Jew? Have I clothed a Jew? That would come a little closer to the context, but even then, that would be quite right because you're living in the church age, and this is addressing not social action in the church. Politicians always quote these verses out of context. Try to promote some kind of social... And then they try to say, well, the government's job is to do the feed and clothe and all that. Didn't say the government's doing this. Individuals are doing this. And it's just unbelievable how people twist the Bible. Context, context, context. Very important. So, here, living nations are evaluated, whereas we see just the dead evaluated at the Great White Throne Judgment. Saved and lost are present in verses 34 and 35. Whereas at the Great White Throne Judgment, only lost are present. Verse 15, Revelation 20, verse 15. Rewards mentioned in verse 34. Reward is mentioned, inherit the kingdom. Notice that. That's the reward. Matthew 25, 34. The king will say to those on the right hand, come, blessed my Father, inherit. Not simply enter the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's reward. No rewards are mentioned at all. Great White Throne Judgment. So these judgments are separate and distinct, having separate purposes. Now, continuing the contrast, the judgment of the nations occurs where? On the earth. We saw that when Christ comes to establish his throne or kingdom. That's the second coming on the earth. Whereas this occurs in space. Heaven and earth has fled away. Very important. It can't be on earth because heaven and earth has fled away. In Revelation 20, verse 11. Two destinies, the kingdom and hell. Enter the kingdom, inherit the kingdom. And then eventually those will be cast into the lake of fire. Whereas only one destiny, hell. Here, this is before the thousand-year kingdom. Matthew 25, 31. Before Christ sets up his kingdom, he comes to establish his kingdom. Before he sets up, during that 75-day interval, he evaluates who will be worthy to rule in the kingdom, having positions of authority, living Gentile nations. This occurs after the thousand-year kingdom. Verse 7. Here we have the throne of his glory, called Matthew 25, 31, whereas this throne is called the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne. Whereas the one in Matthew 25 is called the throne of his glory. Judgment is based on the treatment of brethren, the Jews in the tribulation. That's a criteria for judgment, how they treated the Jews. Matthew 25, verse 40. Judgment here is according to the believer's individual works. They're not saved by works, but they're evaluated by works, and their works do not measure up to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. So those are further contrasts. Now let's take a look at the text here. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. As we noticed earlier, this is not the same judgment as the judgment of the believer. We will not come into future judgment. Our works will be evaluated, but our sins were judged on the cross. This is not the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, or even the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. That occurs 1,000 years earlier. This occurs 1,000 years later on both ends of the kingdom. Two separate judgments. Now, John the Apostle writing here, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, he sees a megos, like the word mega throne, a great white throne. Now, why would he emphasize this throne as great? I think he's contrasting the earlier thrones that we saw in Revelation 20, verse 4. Look at Revelation 20, verse 4. Earlier, we saw thrones, plural, that were positions of authority for church-age believers. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they had a set upon them. And then we have the judgment of tribulation martyrs who rule with Christ. So two separate people groups here, Revelation 20, verse 4. Church-age believers who are rewarded, various thrones, but here John sees a distinct throne, a great white throne, in contrast to earlier thrones. So separate thrones here. This one is white because of God's holiness and purity. White, typically in the Bible, pictures purity, holiness, and God's righteousness that issues from it. God is a righteous, holy judge. That's what the white depicts. And the throne apparently differs from the throne mentioned earlier more than 30 times in Revelation. The throne of God. This is not the same as even God's throne. It is apparently located neither in heaven nor in earth, but in space, as suggested by the statement, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was found no place for them. So this is not even the throne mentioned in Revelation 4:2, God's throne. This is separate even from that throne. A unique throne for the evaluation of all unsaved people. Now, who sat upon this throne? The Father is the one who sits on the throne. The language comes from Daniel 7. Look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10. At least the language comes from this passage. Revelation alludes to the Old Testament over 400 times. never quotes once from the Old Testament, but over 400 allusions. So in order to study the book of Revelation, we need to understand the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, I watched till thrones were put in place, thrones plural, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne, singular, look at that, was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. A thousand thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books, plural, were opened. So similar language, the throne of God. And notice, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. How many unsaved people will stand before God on that day of evaluation? So here we have the Father picture, but we do have passages such as John 5, 26 and 27 that indicated that all judgment has been committed to the Son of Man. Now, we don't have a contradiction here. I think both play a part in the role of judging at this point. Both the Father and the Son play a role in the judgment of the lost. And so the Father could even probably say to the unsaved, hey, I sent my Son, here he is. He died for you. It'd almost be like the case in point, the judge himself dying for you. Isn't that something? But you refuse to accept that payment for sin. So I think Jesus Christ himself would be pointed to. He's right here, he died for you, but you rejected him. Your name's not found written in the book of life. You thought you could go to heaven by your works. I have a perfect record of those works. But they don't measure up to what the Son did for your sins. Here he is. He died for you. And that'd be a horrible day to look at the Son in the eye and say, I never believed in you. I rejected your sacrifice. Now, the resolution of these two lines, the Father and the Son, lies in the oneness of the Father and the Son. John 10:30 and John 8:36. What one does, the other does also. The Son acts in accordance with the Father's will. Now, here it says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, indicating the destruction of the heaven and earth before this judgment. Now, the resurrection of the bodies of the unsaved occur right before the destruction of the heavens and the earth. Remember, they're in the grave. That earth has to be in existence. They're in the grave. Right after they're resurrected, though, God will show them all this earth, the planet, and will burn up in their before their very eyes. Everything they have invested in this earth will go and disappear. And that will be another tragedy of this judgment. They will see all the things they've invested in, lands, property, homes, disappear before their eyes, and only God and them. In space, being evaluated one-on-one. What a sobering judgment. 2 Peter 3:7 indicates the destruction of the current heavens and earth. Let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and earth, which are now, in contrast to the earth that perished in the flood by water, the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Until the judgment of and perdition of ungodly men. Notice the association, very important, the association of the judgment of the unsaved with the destruction of the present heaven and earth. Notice the chronology here, the timing of it. The timing of the judgment of unsaved occurs right after the destruction of the current heavens and earth, material universe. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord simply means God's intervention in the human history. There are various days of the Lord in the past, and there are days of the Lord in the future relating to the tribulation. Day of the Lord described as a kingdom. There's both good and bad days. Day of the Lord simply means God's sovereign intervention in the human history. That's the root meaning of the day of the Lord. Here, a future day of the Lord includes the destruction of the current heavens and earth. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, by surprise, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burnt up. Complete dissolving of the current earth and heaven. Then we have here Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will not endure forever. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews indicates that the earth is aging. You know that? It's growing old. Like a set of clothes, a worn set of clothes. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. I love this. God created it. Then the heavens are the works of your hands. The hand of God. Remember in Psalm 14. They will remain, they will perish, but you remain. And the material universe will be dissolved, but you continue to remain. Men indicating that God exists apart from His creation. He works in and through His creation, but God existed before the material universe. In the beginning, God, right? Genesis 1:1. God exists before any material thing was created. All the material things that you see around you were created. God, though, is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From eternity past to eternity future, God exists eternally. And He lives in the eternal now. Something to boggle your mind for the next week. Think about that. God lives in the eternal now. We live in time. God lives in the eternal now. Notice here, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, indicating that the earth is deteriorating for what most people don't count. The earth is growing old. The earth is growing old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up. Like a suit of clothes that's no longer useful. Time to fold it up and send it to the Salvation Army. Although here, it's time to fold it up and dissolve it. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. God will change the old earth into a new set of clothes called the new heavens and new earth. He will take and replace one that's old and worn out with a new heaven and new earth that's permanent. But you are the same. Notice once again, the material creation, which came into existence by God, God remains after the end of the material creation. Who's in charge, really? God or man? That's arrogant to think man can destroy the earth. You know, that's man's arrogance, and we're worried about man blowing the world up and all that. It won't happen. God will do it. God made it. He sustains it. And when He's done with it in His time, He will destroy it. After His purposes have been fulfilled in human history. God is in charge of this world. The earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24, verse 1, and the fullness thereof. So, He indicates here clearly that God created it, God existed before it, God will exist after it, He will create a new heavens and new earth. And then Revelation 21, verse 1, all pointing to the same fact. After this great white throne judgment, we have a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Had passed away. And apparently will be Pangaea, one landmass, and there was no more sea. Think about that. The environment on the... There'll be water. We know that water will come from the throne. There'll be rivers, but no more sea. In Revelation 21, we're in the new heavens and new earth. So, here, the earth and heaven will flee away before the judgment commences. That's what this passage is saying. Man, we are out of time. Well, we'll pick back up with the next verse next week, Lord willing. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of the Word of God reminds us it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. If you're an unbeliever, number one, you will die apart from believing in Christ. You're appointed to die. You can't escape death. You can prolong it, but you can't escape it. And then after that, you will appear accountable as God's creation before a holy God one day at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to stand on that day, because all your excuses will come to naught. You will have no excuses on that day. And in order to save you, Jesus Christ died for you. That's why he came to this earth. He died in your place so that you will not have to enter into judgment. You can pass out of a state of death into his permanent state of life. How? By believing in Christ for eternal life. That life was provided through Christ's payment of sin on the cross. It's that simple. My good works, my religious performance, my commitments, my promises are all nothing. The only thing that will save you is your faith. It's faith. That's looking away from yourself and looking to Christ. Don't look to yourself in order to be saved. Look to Christ. Christ is the Savior. Not you. He is. And you believe in him for life. And I pray that you will not come into judgment by believing right now. And you know what? Will you believe right now, you have eternal life. Now. Now. Not when you die. Now. And you will not come into judgment. Thank you, Father, for the free gift of eternal life through faith in your Son. And thank you, Lord, for those of us who know Christ as Savior. We know that you are in charge, even though the world seems so chaotic and in rebellion against you and your authority, the authority of your word. We pray that we might think biblically as Christians and evaluate things through biblical lenses. Continue to equip the saints here. Help us to mature as we grow in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have announcements. So